readings from Psalm 51, and it's on page 573 of the Church Bible. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion. Blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquities and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only, have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are proved right when you speak and justified when you judge. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Surely you desire truth in the inner parts. You teach me wisdom in the inmost place. Cleanse me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence, or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will turn back to you. Save me from the blood guilt, O God, the God who saves me, and my tongue will sing of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. You do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. O God, you will not despise. In your good pleasure, make Zion prosper. Build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then there will be a righteous sacrifice, the whole burnt offerings to delight you. Then bulls will be offered on your altar.
Amen.
Thank you, Paris. Who, O Lord, could save themselves? We thank you, God, for your Saviour, for our Saviour, your Son, Jesus Christ. May your word dwell deeply in our hearts, and may we be forevermore, each day, more like your Son, Jesus. Amen. Sometimes when I'm reading the Psalms, I think, I really think that I would like to know a little bit about the circumstances in which the psalm was written. And today, in the introduction to Psalm 51, we have a specific historical situation from which this psalm was written. For the director of music, a psalm of David, when the prophet Nathan came to him after David had committed adultery with Bathsheba. And we also have a detailed historical account of those events that led up to the composition of this psalm. And I think it would be helpful to just remind ourselves of what had happened. The army, which was being led by Joab, had been sent to attack the Ammonites, besieging Rabbah. David, however, remained in Jerusalem. And there, from the vantage point on the roof of his palace, he sees a beautiful woman, Bathsheba, bathing. Her husband, Uriah the Hittite, is away with the army, fighting. David has Bathsheba brought to his palace. He sleeps with her. And unsurprisingly, Bathsheba is pregnant. And now, in a desperate attempt to cover his sinful actions, David has Uriah brought back from the front line to Jerusalem. And he encourages Uriah to go home and sleep with his wife. But despite David's efforts, which include getting Uriah very drunk, Uriah will not go home to his wife while his companions are risking their lives engaged in warfare. So David decides to eliminate his awkward presence. He sends a message to Joab to leave Uriah alone and unprotected while they are battling the Ammonites. As planned, the deed is done. Uriah is killed, and the newly widowed Bathsheba is brought to the palace to become David's wife. All sorted, David must have thought. His foolish, sinful act of adultery now covered over. But no. It may have been hidden from the sight of men, but not from the penetrating gaze of God. Sin. How do we deal with it? The first thing is realization. Nathan, who had been used before by God to send a message to David, has a story to bring to the ears of this errant king. There's a poor man, and all he has is one single ewe lamb who lives with him in his house, eats from his plate, is cared for almost as if it was one of his daughters. And there was a rich man with lots of sheep and cattle, a great number. And when a visitor came to this rich man, rather than kill one of his own sheep, he stole the poor man's sheep and slaughtered it to make a meal for his visitor. When Nathan tells David this, David is furious at the injustice and proclaims, "The man who did this must die. You are the man," says Nathan. A statement that probably brought to David the realization that his guilt was not a secret sin. And if those few words didn't bring that realization, then the rest of God's word through Nathan could have left David in no doubt. God knew exactly what David had done, and David would be brought to account for his actions. And we see here one of the most common reactions of people to their sin. David must have been well aware that what he had done was wrong, that his actions were sinful. They were in direct opposition to the way that God would have us live. They were in direct opposition to the way God has revealed in his word how we should live. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not murder. At least two of the Ten Commandments broken in a few days. Yet David's reaction was not to own up to his wrongdoing, but to hide it, to bury his misdeeds as deeply and as completely as he could. But of course, you cannot hide your sin from God, who knows your very heart. There is a difference between knowing you have sinned and being convicted of your sin. Conviction comes from God. It may be that our God-given conscience will prompt us to engage with our sinful behavior. God may speak directly to us to bring home the seriousness of our actions and the realization that it must be dealt with. It may be that God will even speak to us through other people, as God does through Nathan to David. Or God may use the circumstances of our lives to compel us to face the wretchedness of our condition. Do not make the mistake of David. Do not get lost in the endless labyrinth of denial and deceit, which so often leads to further sin. It is the equivalent of Adam's and Eve's covering of fig leaves. It is totally inadequate, particularly when there is an infinitely more effective remedy. David, then, having now been convicted of his sin by God's effective word through the prophet Nathan, now, as we get into Psalm 51, we find that his response is to call upon God. He cries out for mercy. We understand that mercy is not receiving that penalty that we deserve. And we see in the words of David that he recognizes this, because he is not relying on anything that he has done or on anything that he is. David does not ask for mercy because of his good character, because he's been a faithful servant of God. He does not ask for mercy because of those military victories he has won in God's name, or for his bravery in battle. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. David appeals to the love of God, the love that never fails. And how could God's love ever fail? For the very nature of God is love. David appeals to God's great compassion. And what is compassion? It is surely love in action. It is love that looks upon those who are in need and reaches out to fill that need. It is love that looks out on those in pain and reaches out to bring relief. It is love that looks upon those facing death and offers them life. It is love that looks upon those locked in slavery to sin and breaks their chains to bring them freedom. God is a God of love. God is the God of compassion. God is the God of unfailing love that stretches the length, the breadth, and the height of the universe and of eternity. God is the God of great compassion. Compassion that sees into the darkest despair. Compassion that searches the deepest valley. Compassion that reaches down and lifts us into his glorious light and life. So we see now that David is keenly aware of his sin, of the stain that sin leaves, and he asks God for this stain to be washed away. He asks that he is cleansed from this sin. His attempt to cover the sin by subterfuge and by murder is swept away by God's word through Nathan. David knows and is convicted of his wrongdoing. He says in verse 3, "My sin is always before me." As we get to verse 4, at first sight, this verse, "Against you, only you have I sinned," would seem to trivialize the effect of sin on those who are sinned against. In this particular case, not least Uriah, who has lost his life. But God is not, however, unmindful of those who are sinned against, and will, on that day, judge with perfect justice. But sin is ultimately always against God. Those outward acts of injustice, of cruelty, of violence, of anger and of greed, those acts that are our sins are a symptom, an outworking of our inherent fallen sinful nature, which is our rejection of God's lordship over our lives. And David, with great spiritual insight, recognizes this. "Surely, I was sinful from birth," David says. "Sinful from the time my mother conceived me." David is recognizing that his problem is deeper than his sinful actions, terrible though these are. And David now comes to a point where he owns his sinful nature and contrasts it with that nature that God would have us be. That inner nature, aligned with God and living by his truth. And David now looks to God to bring a change deep in his inmost nature and to teach him that wisdom of following God's way. It is a cry of a repentant man. Which leads to forgiveness. Nowhere in Psalm 51 does David actually ask specifically for forgiveness by that term. Yet this is his plea. He is asking for forgiveness. And his repentance here is not just for a single sinful act, but for his inward sinful nature. In verse 2, David has already pleaded with God for his transgressions to be washed away and to be cleansed from his sin. And he returns now to this urgent request, "Cleanse me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow." And will tell you that my gardening skills are minimal. So I thought I'd look up hyssop. And the RHS definition is a blue flowering sub-shrub. I don't know what a sub-shrub is. And it's got antiseptic and aromatic properties. And it's long been used medicinally in perfumery and in flavouring food. I've been told you have to go very easy with the hyssop. But its significance for the Israelites went far beyond these uses. Hyssop was the means by which water of cleansing, in some cases, or blood, in other cases, was sprinkled on those who became unclean through either disease or contact with the dead. It meant that they could no longer approach the presence of God. They were cut off. And that's what David's saying here. He's recognizing that he knows that his sinful nature has broken that fellowship with God, that he is unable to stand in the presence of a holy God. David knows that he needs cleansing. And that can only come from God. It's not something we can do ourselves. So he asks that God will wash him so that he can be whiter than snow. We read here of his crushed bones, and sin can do that to you. You can feel crushed by the control sin can have on your life. He's recognizing as well that he's separated from God. And he asks God, hide your face from my sins. Blot out all of my iniquity. And if we look at verse 11, it may well indicate here that David is remembering the fate of Saul, who went before him and from whom God withdrew his Holy Spirit. For here David pleads with God, do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. David is desperate now not to end up in the same sorry state as Saul. Was David forgiven by God? Well, there's no word from God in this psalm that this is the case. Indeed, through Nathan, God has told David that the consequences of his sin with Bathsheba and the murder of Uriah, which left blood on his hands, will mar his future. The child that Bathsheba will bear will die, and the sword of conflict will hang heavily over the earthly house of David. Sometimes the consequences of sin go on, even after repentance, even after forgiveness. But we must remember that David is not simply asking forgiveness for those specific sinful acts. David had insight into his deeper, into his greater need. David was looking for a greater cleansing. He was looking for God to change that sinful heart and to give him a new and pure heart. And there is much in this psalm that gives us confidence that God has answered David's prayer. The very first verse where we see that David is relying on God's unfailing love and his great compassion rather than making excuses and relying on his own righteousness to obtain mercy indicates this. And towards the end of the psalm, David demonstrates again with great spiritual insight that he knows what's really needed. He knows the most important ingredient for forgiveness is not the extensive and the detailed requirements of the law, but a change of heart. He says to God in verse 17, you do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken and contrite heart you will not despise. And I believe it's a statement of faith rather than hope. David is telling us something of great importance about the character of God and the way to true forgiveness. Through a broken heart, a broken and contrite heart, through genuine repentance and relying on God's love and compassion. I have to mention verse 19, which seems a direct contradiction, where David, after praying about Jerusalem, says, "Then there will be righteous sacrifices, whole burnt offerings to delight you. Then bulls will be offered on your altar." We must remember that Christ has not yet come, and the sacrificial system would remain God's way to find forgiveness, cleansing, and restored fellowship for 1,000 years. David is not talking here about sacrifices carried out by routine or through fear or through a sense of duty, but of a truly repentant people who have recognized their unworthy, sinful state and who come to God to be changed by Him. People who come to God confident in His unfailing love and His great compassion. And the results of repentance, of forgiveness. We find a renewal. David, although forgiven, was not a perfect man. And he was still to live under the law. But this psalm and many others testify to the fact that he was a changed man. No longer would his first thought to be to cover up, prevent people finding out his sins, his wrongdoing. And in many places, David now freely admits his failures, his unworthy nature, confesses to God and cries out to mercy, for mercy. A changed heart, a heart that seeks after wisdom and salvation, even before the coming of Christ. God was known as Savior, and not just in physical battles. He says to God, "Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Then I will teach your transgressors your ways, and sinners will turn back to you." You could read that as a bit of bargaining with God, but I think it is more likely. In fact, I'm sure that David is stating the consequences that will flow from God's saving, soul-changing work in his life. Saved and changed, he will proclaim God's ways to sinners in an effort to turn them back to God, to bring them to that same place of repentance that he has been led to. And he goes on, "Save me from blood guilt, O God, the God who saves me, and my tongue will sing of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise." Wouldn't that be great if every time we opened our lips, we could declare God's praise? And here's the result of that saving work of Almighty God. A renewed spirit that joyfully sings and proclaims the righteousness of God and the praise that is due his name. Renewal is not quite the same as new life. For we cannot stop here without speaking of the unfailing love and the great compassion and salvation of God without speaking of its fulfillment. The hyssop was not just be used, couldn't not just be used for sprinkling blood. It could also be used as a paintbrush. Moses, on the evening of the Exodus from Egypt, relays God's instructions to the Hebrews. A few words from Exodus 12, starting at verse 21. Then Moses summoned all the elders of Israel and said to them, "Go at once and select the animals for your families and slaughter the Passover lamb. Take a bunch of hyssop, dip it into the blood in the bowls, and put some blood on the top and on both sides of the door frame. None of you shall go out of the door of your house until morning. When the Lord comes through the land to strike down the Egyptians, he will see the blood on the top and sides of the door frame and will pass over that doorway, and he will not permit the destroyer to enter your house and strike you down." The blood of a Passover lamb, the blood that protects from judgment, the blood that saves. A prefiguring of a perfect sacrifice, a perfect Passover lamb who forgives sins and offers eternal life. David's sins were great. I don't mean great good, but great in their sinfulness. Sins of adultery, sins of murder. The power of Jesus' blood to forgive is far greater. No sin is too great to keep you from God's promise of fellowship and eternal life through the blood of Jesus. If you think you cannot come to God because your sins are too great, that simply isn't true. Genuine repentance will bring forgiveness and a new life. Perhaps you have a clear conscience. No great sins to be forgiven because you are a good person. But unfortunately, that is not the case. For beside the holiness of God, none of us can stand. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And in some ways, indeed, our sinfulness is even more clearly revealed when we are good people, staying clear of those big, obvious sins, yet willing to sin over petty, what we might think of as unimportant matters, or willing to hang on to those secret inner sins which we hide from others, envy, greed, resentment, and many others. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came through Christ Jesus. All are justified freely by the redemption through the blood of Jesus Christ. There is no need to hide. Indeed, it is pointless, for God knows your heart and your deeds. Come to Jesus. Put your faith in his unfailing love and his great compassion. Admit your guilt. Ask him to change you. He will not turn you down. Come to Jesus and enter eternal life. Amen.